Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, The Heart of the Prodigal, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Mother's Day, Sunday, May 8, 2022. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I'm also aware that for many, Mother's Day can be a day when we are reminded of wounds that we carry in our hearts, whether it's a relationship to our own biological moms, or perhaps it is also because of a longing unfulfilled. So we pray God's rich blessing upon all of you. May you have a most blessed Mother's Day. Returning to God's Word now, we are not in the midst of a series of messages. We're going to be picking one up the last Sunday in May. Right now we've had some special Sundays. We had Serve Chico, we have Vision Sunday next Sunday, Mother's Day today. So we're going to go with the parable of the prodigal from Luke chapter 15. Jesus here is in the presence of tax collectors and sinners, and his authority is being questioned and challenged by Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so he leads in with this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pause for prayer. Good and gracious God, it's always good to be here. We're thankful for this space where we can come and ponder our faith and its implications for our lives. And I pray that you would minister to each of us, speak tenderly to us, let your spirit come alive. Help us, O God, to engage this parable. Though it may be familiar, may it become fresh and new to us as we come in this time and place. Minister to us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable has the ability to draw us in unlike any other parable. And that's because there are so many human elements to it. Our relationship with God, our relationship with sibling, our relationship to our own parent or to our parents. And so there are so many different ways that we can identify with it as we stop and take the meaning of the story seriously. There is a story once of a little boy who was in Sunday school, and he went home and his parents knew what he was being taught, so they decided to quiz him. And they said, "So who do you think got it worst, had it worst, the older or the youngest son?" And he quickly replied, well, neither. It was obviously the fattened calf who had it the worst. You know, there's a Bible scholar in the making, right? His point is well taken. Well, the truth is that we can identify most readily with either the older or the youngest, and I'll just go ahead and raise my hand. I was the youngest. That was me in this story. And my mom, if she was here, boy, a gift to her on Mother's Day would be to regale you with stories. She would love to do that. And, you know, when I was in junior high, I had some behaviors and made some decisions that were none too pleasing to my family, to my parents. And there were some struggles there. And it was really in the middle of my adolescence, a late adolescence in high school, when God's grace began to grip my life, where I changed the path that I was on. And it wasn't until my sophomore year of college when I recommitted my life to Christ. But nonetheless, in the family, my siblings would tell you that I would be most readily identified as the youngest son in this story. But what's most important is, who do you most readily identify with? Perhaps you are the oldest son. You're like my sister Katie, right? Buttoned up, you followed all the rules, had perfect grades right out of the chute. And so you feel very entitled to favor because you have done everything right. And let's remember the embarrassment of the prodigal, the so-called prodigal in this story, the youngest son, and what he did to bring attention to his family, right? So what does he do? I mean, he tells the father, "I would like to have my inheritance," which is saying to your parent, "All you are to me is your net worth. Just give me what I'm entitled to. The relationship is not important." And then he goes to Las Vegas, and he drinks a lot of gin and tonic, and he goes to the blackjack table, and he gets a little carried away, no longer has a dime in his pocket. And then he goes up and down the strip, and he finds a call girl, and he really gets into trouble. And then he's at the very end of his rope. But let's be mindful that we have to look at the older son. There is room in God's heart for him, but not for the reasons that we might think. If there was a sin of the oldest son, what might that be? Well, it would be the sin of pride. He believes that it is his rightness or righteousness, it is his performance, his outstanding performance in maybe school, and also his behavior that has merited the father's love. He believes this is because of what he has done. Now, speaking as a parent, there may not be hardly anything else that would insult me more than for my children to think that I love them because of what they do, because of their grades or their performance in sports, or because they are perfectly behaved. In fact, recently we found one of my two boys who was telling at least a slight mistruth, and we were trying to get to the bottom of it and trying to figure it out. And I told him, "Listen, no matter what happens, we are going to forgive you. The hardest thing is when we don't hear the truth straight up. We are going to forgive you no matter what happens," as if to communicate our love is not merited by your behavior. That is not ultimately what matters. You see, when it comes to this parable, Henri Nouwen points out that we really can identify with either of the two sons in this story. And the reason is, for the younger son, he's doing what? He's looking for love and meaning and significance in all the wrong places. Who has not done that in their lives? Looked for love, meaning, and significance in the wrong places. Sought attention in the wrong places. And who in their lives has never had a misplaced sense of righteousness, believing that our righteousness, that our good behavior, that being buttoned up and straight-laced, merits the attention of the heart of the Father. That this ultimately what qualifies us for the love of the Father, and here in this parable, the love and the very heart of God. So we are the oldest and we are the youngest son in this parable. And it's really critical for us to be able to identify with both and to know that there is room in the heart of God for both. In fact, Tim Keller says the prodigal in this parable is not the youngest son. Prodigal means lavish or reckless. It is the love of God in this parable. It is the Father whose behavior is lavish and reckless. His mercy, compassion, his forgiveness, and his grace is on full display. And this parable reveals the heart of God. So what implications does this have for our lives? Well, first is simply that we do take the time in this parable to see that we are both the oldest and the youngest son. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a self-improvement plan for our lives, but rather it is God on a rescue mission to redeem sinners and to bring him into his very heart. And there is room in God's heart for us for seeking significance, love, and meaning in the wrong place. Or if we believe that because of our behavior and the right things that we do, being buttoned up and straight-laced and performing in all the right ways, merits the love of God, which can be actually a very egregious sin, misplaced righteousness. So we can start by seeing ourselves as either character here in this story. But secondly, we can also ask ourselves this question. Am I a Christian? Am I a person who is known for modeling God's very heart in my own life? What am I known for as a Christian? Do I lead with grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness? Are those qualities that people would describe of you and me? Because that is God's very heart on full display here in the scripture. Bill Yancey, the prolific author and speaker, titled a book 5 years ago. You would have thought it was written yesterday. It's so compelling, speaking to today's moment. It's called Vanishing Grace. And there he cites a Barna survey that in 1996 surveyed non-believers' impressions of Christians and whether it was favorable or unfavorable. And 85% of non-Christian respondents had a favorable view of Christians. Well, in 2016, there was one taken, and this was purely of young adults, people in their 20s, and even younger going into adolescence. And only 16% had a favorable view of Christians. And primarily had said that what they know Christians to be for is being judgmental, not listening. They also said Christianity is a confusing religion because Jesus says one thing and Christians often can do another. And also they're known for what Christians are against more so than they are for. They speak to the things in the world that are bad, but don't necessarily do anything to fix or to change those things. Now, that's not necessarily speaking of the Christians that I know, which so many, of course, are right here in our church. And I am very fortunate. I follow one pastor after another who has placed a very strong emphasis on the grace of God for salvation and how to conduct one's life with mercy, with grace, with forgiveness. And that is what we lead from. And I have one of my tasks here as a pastor has always been to protect our environment, that we are leading with those qualities, because it is so vitally important, because there is so much vanishing grace in our truly divided, impersonal world that we are living in. And it can be so easy right now for us to grow cynical on the world, for Christians to do that, with the difficulty of the division right now in culture, with the pandemic, among other things going on in society. And we can allow bitterness to creep into our hearts. This can happen to Christians as well. This can happen to us. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to be leading with compassion, with mercy, with grace and forgiveness, the very heart of God that is on full display here in the love of the Father in this parable, and for us to live our lives that way. There was once a boy who was sitting on a park bench, and his face was turning just beet red. And a woman walked over and said, are you okay? I mean, it looks like you're just in agonizing pain and your face is red. And she said, well, yeah. She says, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. I said, well, why on earth are you sitting on a bumblebee? And he said, well, as long as I'm sitting on him, I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. You know, that can be paradigmatic of our own lives. Sometimes we really want to hurt the bumblebee that's stinging us. We can allow cynicism to creep into our hearts. We can want to retaliate. We can want to return evil for evil. We can want to say negative things, what's going on in the world, or saying negative things to one another. Lose all sense of civility in culture today. I love this quote by a man named Warren Wiersbe. He says, the most miserable prison in the world is the prison we make for ourselves when we refuse to show mercy. And you see, friends, we need grace in our lives, compassion and mercy and forgiveness to lead with, not only to make the world a better place, but that we ourselves can find our lives in a prison. If we're just sitting on that bumblebee, figure, well, I'm going to hurt him or her more than they're going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt those people on that side of the political aisle or this side or this particular group of people. Maybe it's the misplaced or someone else in society. So I ask again, what are you primarily known for as a Christian? Are we leading with mercy and compassion and with forgiveness and with grace? The heart of God on full display in your life and in mine. But finally, in this scripture passage, it is very evident that God has a heart for the lost. And that means that because you and I are in this parable, and we have an invitation into God's very heart, that we ourselves are intended to have a heart for the lost also. And this can reveal itself in so many different ways as we look at the needs in the world, whether it is the unhoused, it is the least of these, or simply that so many people do not have saving knowledge of Christ, are not living this life to which Christ, God has called all of us, of life eternal, of life abundant. But we are intended to have a heart for lost things. Do you know this comes in succession of two other parables in Luke 15? All of Luke 15 is about lost things. The lost pearl, the lost coin, and now the lost son, which communicates something about God. God happens to care about lost things. And if I'm going to live into the heart of God, then I need to care about lost things as well. I'm continuing with my ministry right now to visiting inmates at Butte County Jail. And I went and saw Marcos on Friday. By the way, he gave me permission to call him by name in church now. Actually, his real name is Carlos. I tell him that he finds his way into messages occasionally, and I share the ministry of the jail. And Carlos is very interesting. When you go down to county jail and you're visiting with inmates, you're under the impression that they are all lost. That's the impression that many of us have, are people who are incarcerated. What I appreciate about Carlos is he has proven me truly wrong about that. Carlos is troubled. Carlos has troubles. Carlos is not lost. 20 years ago, the man gave his life to Christ. There's not a sentence that man utters when he's talking about his troubles where he is not talking about how he and Christ are facing these things alone. And I hear story after story about the work he's doing even inside of jail, how intentional he is about living out his faith. He's honest about his struggles, but he's also honest about his faith. I would argue you'll meet just as many lost and found people out in your day-to-day life. At least the people in jail know they're lost. The ones who are truly lost, they know. They're aware of it.
They fully get it. And friends, so many today, the last 2 years have just wreaked havoc, haven't they? The last 5 years have been difficult. We're in a very divided world. Many have stopped coming to church altogether, being fearful, gotten out of habits. And we have a role to pursue lost things, to find lost things, to care about lost things, to pray about lost things, and to partner with God's rescue mission for the world. I learned of an interesting story recently, and this is about a man named Frank. Frank lives in Denver. He has a son named Callum, who is an addict, and he lives on the streets. And finally, Frank decided that he wanted to be up close and personal with his son, knowing the very troubled life that he was leading. And he wanted to come alongside of him in a very intentional way. So he spoke to some coordinators of a homeless shelter, one in particular, and then a pastor seeking guidance. And he went out and he found his son on the streets, and he describes the following. He has no idea that I'm walking toward him. I can see that he can't stand up without the support of a building. He would appear drunk to most people. To his dad, though, I know from past experience, sadly, he's on heroin, heavy. I go up to him and he starts to turn his back on me. I don't even care. I just grab him and squeeze him as hard as I can. For a week, Frank became his son's shadow, wandering the streets during the day and sleeping on the banks of a river at night. He grew a beard, ate handout sandwiches during the day, and swatted away the rats at night. Meanwhile, his son got sick in and out of the hospital, stealing to buy more drugs. When asked why he did it, Frank said, "The only thing I could think of was just to go there, to be with him, to love him, show him how much his family loves him." As I read that, innumerable things came to mind. One is just simply as a parent, the great lengths we want to go to with and for our children. And then as a parent, your responsibility always is to meet your children just where they are, whether or not you completely agree with their behavior, whether or not they have in common with you all the things that you, if they have things in common with you or not, you seek to meet them where they are. You come alongside of them in their troubles. Enter into their story. Enter into their pain. Enter into them, into their joy. You partner with them. You love and you care with tenderness and affection. You walk alongside of them. It's your role. It's our responsibility. It also brings to mind, of course, our call to care for the least of these in society. I know it's inconvenient. I understand. I understand how hard our hearts can get around this issue. We have a call and a responsibility, quite simply because Jesus cared about lost things. Whether or not in this particular moment you do or I do is not the point. We lean into this book and we lean into this parable and we care about lost things. We care about the least of these. We care about the disenfranchised. We have a heart. We find we all have a role to play. Every Christian plays a role in this for the least of these, whether we feel like it or not, because it is God's very heart, and God cares about lost things. But finally, as I think about Callum in his life, in his semi-catatonic state, how he's living his life, and real lack of purpose and meaning and significance, I see him as emblematic of how many can go about their lives, of just being stuck in vicious cycles, not drug addiction, addiction to success, addiction to nurturing a father or a mother wound or mother wound, being in some other kind of cycle in our lives. You know, we can run really fast on the treadmill, but as a treadmill is, not really necessarily get anywhere. This story could be emblematic of how so many are living their lives today, living in a truly lost culture of the white picket fence and the golden lab, and that's it. That's being lost. That's not fullness of life. That's living a lost life. And this parable calls us to lean into the heart of God and to have a heart for lost things. So what do you and I do? Do we have a heart for lost things in this world. Let me ask you, for those of, for among your non-church attending friends, people that came here up until 2 years ago or even previously, have you invited some to church recently? Not necessarily they're lost per se, but do we have a heart for bringing people here in this environment which seeks to offer an environment of the heart of God, of God's love and mercy and compassion and grace? With our friends who don't believe the same things we do, do we pray for them? Are we committed to them? Do we also seek times to invite them into this environment to know Christ with their lives? Do we have a heart for lost things, for the least of these? How are we doing? And finally, parents, are we leading in our parenting with mercy and with compassion and with grace and with forgiveness? Are we leading with those qualities? Are those the things we're known even within our own homes and certainly out in the world? Praise be to God. There is room for all of us in this parable because we've all looked for meaning and love and significance in the wrong places. And we've all, at some point in our lives, had misplaced righteousness, believing that it is our good, moral, upright behavior and performance that merits God's love. Friends, there is room for more in the heart of God, because there is room for you and for me. Amen. Yeah. Oh, thanks. Why don't we pray for a moment? God, help us to lean into this parable. It has so much it can say to our lives, and it's amazing that there's this rapid succession of this story of lost things. It's very clear what you care about. Well, we care about those things. Would you lead us all, O God? Our faith is lived out one step at a time. Would you guide us by the hand? Would you lead us to the places that maybe we don't necessarily want to go, and give us courage, oh God. We live in a world where there is a lot of lostness. Times can be difficult. And so God bless us. Give us the strength to model your very heart for a world in need. In your powerful name, amen.